Well, good evening and welcome to our midweek Bible study at Little Hill Church. We're working through a series looking at the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ as he suffered and died upon the cross. And this evening we come to the sixth saying, "It is finished," that great cry of victory. So please turn to God's Word and to John's Gospel and chapter 19. And we'll read just three verses, 28 to 30. Let's hear God's word this evening. After this, Jesus, knowing all that was now finished, said, "To fulfill the scripture, I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had finished the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Before we come and look at these verses, let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord God, how we need your help this evening to appreciate, to understand, to believe the cry of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, "It is finished." Lord, we would say, who is sufficient for these things? The words of God himself as he became the sacrifice for sins. But Lord, we thank you these things are recorded by your servant John, who was there, who heard these things. And he said, "These things I've written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing have life in his name." So, Heavenly Father, we thank you that these are for us, for every person, to look, to hear, to believe on your Son, and so to be saved through him, the only salvation that you have provided. So help us, we pray, send your Spirit, O God, to help us this evening, we ask, for his glory and for his sake. Amen. Well, there's always those jobs around the house that we don't like doing, those unpleasant tasks like clearing the drains or cleaning out the cooker. The things you keep putting off and you say, "I'll get round to that sometime, I promise." And when you do get round to it, you know that the job will need doing again because it would just get bad, won't it? And you say, "Well, it's a never-ending job. It's like painting at the fourth bridge. Just when you think you've finished, you've got to start again." We're not very good, are we, at finishing the jobs we know we need to do. But when we do finish them, it's a great feeling of satisfaction. We can sit down with a cup of tea and say, "Job done." Now, when we turn to God's word, we find straight away that God is not like us. He always completes the work that he sets out to do. So we read in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, that first great work of God in creation, when God brought out from nothing the entire universe as a complete and a closed living system. And he said in Genesis 2, verses 1 to 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." There's a real emphasis there, isn't there, on the finished work of God. The universe, he did it and he completed it. But then in the next chapter, literally the next chapter in God's work, we find the same thing again. When God's pinnacle of his creation, men and women, rebelled and fell again away from him, and sin came into the world, God brings a challenge and a promise to Satan, the tempter, that he would crush him and bruise him. Genesis 3, verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Yes, there'd be a struggle and there'd be great suffering, but ultimately God would bring victory over the devil and over sin and death. And that brings us to this great cry of victory from the cross, from the lips of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished. Now, what does this cry mean? Well, it's everything, isn't it? Just one word in the Greek, tetelestai, which means accomplished. What was commanded, what was planned, what was set out has been executed. It's been done. It's been performed, and now it is ended. Job done, we might say. So exactly what is finished? What did Jesus mean by these words? Well, of course, yes, it was the end of his life at this stage, the last but one of his words from the cross. But then after the resurrection, his life carried on into eternity because he is God. He cannot die. He's the immortal living God. Yes, it was the end of his sufferings, the turmoil, the trials, the sufferings, the grief, the anguish, the pain of the cross. Bearing the wrath of God's judgment, all that was finished. It is finished. But we need to look at this more widely because there is so much going on here, friends. And as John later writes, these things are written for us, for our encouragement, that if we believe on him, we will know life in his name. Well, let's then look at the various facets of the Lord's life and work that are bound up in this tremendous cry, it is finished. The first thing is we can say that what was finished was the one unique, sinless human life. One of the great hallmarks of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was that he was without sin. He even threw out that challenge on one occasion, which of you can accuse me of sin? He went meekly and silently to his own death, when all sorts of revilings and accusations were being thrown at him. We read in Hebrews 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Peter records, quoting Isaiah 53, verse 9, in 1 Peter 2, 22, and also Malachi 2, verse 6. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. 33 years of speaking, 3 years of public ministry, no deceit, no lies, no exaggerations, all the truth to the glory of God from the one who is the truth. You see, the man, the Lord Jesus, lived a life combining perfect humanity, but also perfect holiness. As sinners, we are full of unbelief towards God, but he trusted and committed even his soul on the cross to his Father. We're full of pride and self, and although he is God, he humbled himself and gave up his life for sinners. We have strayed from God and wandered to our own ways, but he obeyed the will of the Father. We'll look at that in a few minutes. So, Christian, you and I are under God and bound to keep his holy royal law, which we have failed miserably. But you can be assured that your Saviour, the God-man, kept the law to the letter. And Jesus cried out, it is finished. That's the first thing. Second thing that was finished was Christ's obedience to the will of the Father. We've just touched on this. Another hallmark of Jesus' life was his personal determination to subject his own will as a man to the will of his heavenly Father. Well, what was that will? Well, we read about it in one of the prophets, Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Remember how Jesus wrestled in the Garden of Gethsemane with the prospect of the cross and all that that meant. He said, not my will, but yours be done. And so we read in Hebrews 10 again, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, And here the writer quotes another prophecy, Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So, Christian, you can have complete assurance and confidence in Jesus' unflinching obedience to that will of the Father to secure your salvation through his own Son. And Jesus cried out, it is finished. Now, thirdly, and again, we've touched on this already, and just picking up from last week's and other messages, all that God had previously said concerning his Son, concerning his servant who would carry out his will, concerning your salvation, is finished in Jesus' words. Earlier on, we read in Luke chapter 18, verse 31, where Jesus took the 12 to one side and said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Everything that was written, the whole of the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, a conclusive statement that Jesus in his person and work is the end of the law and the prophets. Now note the detail here of these verses. One particular prophecy that we looked at last week, in fact there's two, Psalm 22 verse 15 and Psalm 69 verse 21. We looked at those last week, to do with Jesus thirsting on the cross. But look at the point that John makes here, that it's fulfilled. This is the last piece of the jigsaw, if we can put it that way. And after this, Jesus, knowing all that was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And then verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So, Christian, you can be confident that all that you read about the suffering servant, all the promises that God was bringing, that he would bring his salvation, that we are saved through his righteousness, that he would do all that was necessary to make us right with God, all that is written up to this point, Jesus Christ fulfilled when he cried out, it is finished. Now, as we move on, all these points kind of blend together in this one great work, this one great word, tetelestai. So fourthly, the penalty of sin, the price of sin, and therefore the satisfaction of the justice of God upon sin. Again, from Hebrews 10. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Let those words sink in tonight, friend. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Job done. It is finished. No more sacrifices. No more Roman Catholic Mass, that abomination where they offer up again the elements to be transformed somehow into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. It's a one work for all time, who will trust in him. Finished, the price has been paid. So Paul states in Romans 8 and verse 1, and then at the end of the chapter in verses 33 to 34, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. In the New Testament, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's appointed judge for everyone. He's given proof of this by raising him from the dead. And yet it is the judge who substituted for lawbreakers, who paid their penalty in full, and who pronounces them not guilty, all who believe on him. So, brother and sister, this evening, you could have complete assurance that God's just penalty for all of your sin has been paid in full. Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And so we love the words of the hymn, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin." And then very much linked with this, fifthly, we're moving on now, and that is the price of our redemption, the completeness of our forgiveness and pardon before God. And because he paid the wages of sin in his death, so all who believe on him are forgiven, are pardoned by God and set free from their sin and the obligations of the law upon them. And Jesus himself said in John 8 and verse 36, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And so Paul writes to the Ephesians, Ephesians 1 verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace." It's all by grace, friends. It's all free grace offered that we believe on him for salvation. The work is done. It is finished. So, Christian, you can have complete assurance that all of your sin, as you look to the cross, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, hear his words, "It is finished." All of your sin, past, present, and future, has been forgiven. And God chooses to forget your sins and places them as far as the east is from the west, an infinite distance, because Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Again, from that hymn, "Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." Well, praise God for his glorious truths that thrill our souls as we think of our Saviour. Now, sixthly, this is the cry of victory. So think back to what God said addressing Satan. "He shall bruise your head." That takes us right up to these words. "It is finished." Victory. The great victory cry from the cross. Satan's power over sinful man, which is bound up in the law of God. Because Satan points to the law and says, "Look, they're sinners, they're lawbreakers." He's the accuser of the brethren. But because Christ has completed the law for believers and then paid the penalty for our lawbreaking, it's like Christ has broken into Satan's kingdom. He's bound the strong man through his work, and he has set the captives free. He is our victor. He is heaven's champion. And so Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 6 verse 14, "For sin shall have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Christ has come and set the captives free. He's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The Father's brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. So, Christian, your old enemy, your master who held you in bondage, the devil, now has nothing on you. You've been set free because Jesus cried out as the victor, "It is finished." His work of liberating the slaves and making us sons of the living God. And as we move towards our conclusion, we think of our future hope, our destiny, our inheritance in Christ. So seventhly, the believer's final destination with God in heavenly glory. Peter writes, 1 Peter 3 verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." And then hear the lovely, gentle words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his anxious and distressed disciples when they get a glimpse, a sort of sense of what is coming before he went to the cross. John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. How the Lord Jesus understates this work of preparation, to prepare a way, to prepare souls, to cleanse them of sin, to pay the penalty of their sin, to prepare a place in a holy and a perfect and a sin-free heaven. That is the work that he was doing upon the cross, rising from the dead and ascending into heaven to be at the Father's right hand. And dear Christian friend, that work is done. Your place is prepared if you are trusting in him, because Christ cried out, "It is finished." And then very much linked with that, finally, that the believer's final sanctification, being made holy and acceptable to the Father. Again from Hebrews 10. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now, we can't get our heads around the eternal context of that verse, what God has done. But look at what is being said here. By a single offering, the cross, it is finished. It is completed. He has perfected. The work is done. He's perfected his people for all time, for eternity, whoever in any time calls upon him. Those who are being sanctified, that's now. That's work in progress, isn't it, for us? We are being sanctified. But the work is done. He will perfect us because of that one work, that single offering, when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And so we read this lovely encouragement from Jude's letter. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So, dear Christian friend, you can have complete assurance that you will be in Christ, in glory, with the Father, by the power of the Spirit, because your Saviour cried out, "It is finished." So we say, what is finished? Everything. Everything for us. The will of God to save sinners. The love of God poured out upon the cross. Yes, even his Son who willingly bore the sacrifice for sin. Finished for your salvation. Complete. Job done. This cry of victory from the lips. His declaration of our salvation from his own lips. Completing his work on our behalf, for the glory of the Father. But it's also here, as we draw to a close, to encourage us in our faith, in this faith, in this truth of our salvation. He finished, but we have not finished yet, have we? But because he finished his work, we will, because it is his work. We are in him. It'll be by him, through him, and for him. He is the author and the finisher of faith, of our faith. Again, from Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2, well-known words. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter, the author and finisher, the completer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He finished, so we can press on in him to our finish, for his glory and unto glory. Amen. Well, may God encourage us in these things. Well, Little Hill friends, we'll meet together in a few minutes for praise and prayer. Do join us then. Thank you.